All right, super. Well, we got a beautiful day outside, so I'm excited. I'm also excited for this time. For those of you who, again, this is your first year with us, or if you just have forgotten, we do a couple different times of teaching, one of which is our grace talks. So over the course of the week, you're going to have a number of different grace talks you're going to get to hear. Also, evening speaker, we're also going to do some seminars. So this morning, we're going to get to hear right before lunch with Patrick Poteet. Patrick is a pastor from Texas, and he's been with us a number of years. He's awesome. So I'm super stoked for what we're going to have here. Let me pray for us as we begin. Would you join me?
Just what is a grace talk, John?
What is a grace talk? That is a great question. What we're going to do, this is it's bite-size understanding of grace in your life. So we're beginning to unpack some elements of the Christian life, and they call it theology. So we're going to look at regeneration, justification, sanctification. We're going to define it and explain why should that matter to you, okay? And and why does that matter in your life as you are running the race of faith? So, and I'm not going to go any further. I'm going to let Patrick unpack it. But let's pray as we begin, right? Father, thank you for your word. Show us more of yourself even now as we dig into it. We pray you'd give Patrick the words to speak to us and our hearts that would be ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, fabulous. Okay, turn in your notebook. Turn in your notebook and inside, they're not page, there's no numbers, but if you find this purple and then right after the directory, the student directory, if you'll find that. I have a sheet for you in here that you're going to fill out as we go along. I thought it'd be really great that we kind of work through this. It's kind of modeled along the lines of a book. And some of you guys may have used this book when you became a communing member. It's by Steve Smallman, Understanding the Faith by Steve Smallman. This sort of models the way he does it in his book. And then, you know, I've taken seminary classes. I had to reread John Murray's book on Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and so there's a lot of good things that we'll be talking about as we go along. So that's where we are. And today we're going to look at three really incredible points as we think about from death to life and we talk about regeneration. We're going to look at how dead is dead. How dead is dead? I want you to think about that question and ponder that. Second thing we're going to think about is what or who. Or maybe it could be whom, whatever. What or who brings new life? And then as we come to our third point, we'll talk about embracing Jesus. Embracing Jesus. How does it look like for us to receive regeneration and be converted and become a follower of Christ? Since John has already prayed for us, we'll move ahead. Let me ask you guys a simple question, okay? All right, if someone were to offer you absolutely, positively, free of charge, a brand new car of any choice, any extras that can be added on there by the factory or even beyond, and they were to say, I'll pay for everything, I'll even pay, you know, these guys will be on the commercials and they'll say, come in and if you can't find a better deal, I'll just give it to you. But he won't give you the tag, he won't give you the taxes, he won't give you anything like that. Let's say that it's absolutely free. Taxes, tag, everything. Would you turn that gift down? What? Yeah, no, he won't pay for gas, but he'll give you the car. You get the car, okay? Would you turn that gift down if it was a gift for you? No, you wouldn't. You'd be crazy, absolutely nutty to say, I don't want your car. Absolutely free. Well, when we live in this world, let me ask you this question, okay? If someone were to offer you the gift of living forever in a place way beyond more than you could ever dream or imagine, what if in this place there was absolutely no pain? No strife, no brokenness, no sadness, no sorrow, only joy forever. Would you receive that gift? What if this gift not only included all these things, but also a brand new body that was more incredible than you could ever imagine, greatly improved, more powerful, more awesome than the body that you have now. And even within that body, your mind works so clear that you could have no thoughts of hurt or fear or lack of confidence in the real sense of the word. What if, let's add to this, what if this gift also included a relationship with the one who created you, as well as, and get this, I've already had several conversations with people this morning that have had relational conflicts this week. What if the relationships were perfect? And you were to sit there before your Creator forever. Would you turn that gift down? See, all of us in this room would say, "Now, there's no way I would turn that gift down. I would not do that." But there are people out there that just don't want anything to do with our God, that do not want anything to do with our Bible, or any of the things we stand for. Ryan talked about it this morning. You know, you go, Jesus said, go, and go to these places, and they will hate you. Why is that? Have you ever thought about that? That really ties in this morning to what we're looking at, okay? The answer goes back to the reality that we're sinners. And that because of that, we do not really want God's way, even when it benefits us. Now, you guys know as I talk to you that even you, as believers, as followers of Christ, we confessed our sin this morning. Even you struggle with that. How much more the world, and what makes us different than the world? First of all, we need to understand sin. And we have to understand sin. How dead is dead? There is a reality of sin. Someone look up for me. It's just you, young lady, right there. Would you, Grace? Yes. Look up Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:1. Someone on the side. Yes, ma'am. Would you look up Romans 8:7? And we'll stop there. Now, as these ladies are looking this up, let me tell you about, we're going to go through this. We're not going to look up all the scriptures because we don't have time. And we're going to focus more on what the catechism says and teaches us because we need to hear those words to understand the reality of this theology. But we want to kick it off with just a couple verses here when it comes to sin. All right, Ephesians 2:1. That's the only one you have to read, Ephesians 2:1. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Again, there's that word. How dead is dead? All right, think about that. All right, yes, ma'am, go ahead for, what did I say, Romans 8:7?
The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so.
Okay, it cannot do so. Isn't that interesting? This, the biblical language here uses, and you can look at these other verses, uses this idea of you cannot. And it uses these ideas of dead. Now, I went out just a few moments ago, and I cut this off the tree. Well, I jerked it off the tree, okay? And it, by all intents and purposes, it looks like it's alive. It smells alive. It looks alive, but guess what? It's been cut off. Death is working its way in this. And soon, if we were to lay this here and we were to leave it here, within, and I don't know how long it takes for evergreens to do this, but within just days or hours or months or whatever, how long ever it takes, this will turn brown and it will die. And that's what happened to us after the fall, is as things began to take the course of death. Because we rejected God. Adam and Eve, and because we're their children, we received their curse. For the fall, that's what's at work around us. That's what's going on. And so the scripture is clear that fallen human beings have rejected God. John 3 tells us that men love the darkness because their deeds were evil. And so we have to have that basis of reality. So the issue is this. These qualities of man's personality, this deadness, you can't, like for me, I cannot sit here and say, come to life. It's not going to happen. I can't use the force and make it come to life. I can't do some sort of strange rain dance and make it come to life. It's dying. all around us, the world is in death and decay and is dying. People are dying. So what has to happen for this to come to life again? What has to happen? The issue is that the qualities of our personality must be changed for us to respond to the gospel. That's probably, it might be underlined there if you want to follow along. Write these words in. The qualities of man's personality must be changed for him to respond to the gospel. How does that happen? If I can't make it happen, do you ever feel powerless if you're sharing your faith with someone? Can you change them? Can you give them a new heart? No. So this leads us to what or who brings new life? How does that happen? It is not a what, but it is a who. And Steve Smallman notes this, and I think I have this quote there in your notes. God loves us so much that not only did the Son die for us, I love this quote, not only did the Son die for us, but the Spirit of God comes to show us we are sinners so that we will believe God's promise and be justified. So that's what has to take place. Not only did God's Son die for us, but His Spirit comes to show us the need of salvation and quickens our hearts, which we'll see here. One of the most important things that the Holy Spirit does is to cause those who are dead in sin to be saved. So how does this happen? If you'll look at the question number 29 of the Shorter Catechism, how are we made partakers of redemption? Purchased by Christ. We are made partakers of redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. Again, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. What does this mean, this effectual term mean? What does this mean? This is what it means, and this is so glorious. So this is where you can sink your teeth into some theology and go, wow, this is great. This is what it says. To be effectual means that it works the way it's supposed to work. It works the way it's supposed to work. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is powerful enough to make it work. I have parents ask me all the time, how can I be sure that my children are saved? This is my answer to them always. Is your God good? Did your God give His Son to die for your sins? Did your God make promises to you? Promises, covenantal promises that are deep and powerful. Did He make those to you and to all the people before who were His? Believe in it. Trust in it. Some of you folks have friends who are lost. They don't know the Lord. Will you trust Jesus to save them? Will you trust Him? Will you pray to Him? Ask Him to send the Holy Spirit to quicken their hearts, to whisper the things of God. And this is the thing. It's not like the Holy Spirit comes to us and He comes and He grabs us and says, come on. He doesn't do that. It's more like a true love. He woos us. And He loves us. And He cares for us. So number 30, how does the Holy Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Holy Spirit applieth, but I do like the old catechism better. The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith. We talked about that this morning. Faith in us. And thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So the Holy Spirit works faith in us. And you hear this word, this terminology sometimes among theologians and maybe your own pastors, united in Christ. United in Christ in our effectual calling. So the Holy Spirit takes us and He unites us to Jesus. And that's our calling. It's almost like He woos us. Come. So what is effectual calling? What does this this look like? You know, how does it kind of work? 31 tells us. Isn't the catechism so smart? It's incredible. So it tells us that effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, in renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Let me read that again. This is effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our own sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely to offer to us in the gospel. This is how the Spirit works. This is what he does. It's incredible. The Spirit makes us see how much we need Jesus. I appreciated Ryan's sermon so much this morning because he just talked about that again and again and again. Faith, how much do you need Jesus? Are you trusting in him? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And even when we're believers, sometimes we can feel so inadequate and so powerless, but guess what? I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's a good thing that the Holy Spirit is continually reminding us how much we need Jesus, how much we need him as we look to him. This works, though, in an unbeliever so much like this that it makes us want to believe in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the faith we need. That's what that catechism says. So the Spirit's working in us causes our regeneration. That's what happens. It causes our regeneration. What does mean? What does generate mean to us? It means to bring into existence. When you use a generator, it creates this power that, so that you can like run the lights in your house, or maybe if you have a small generator, it'll run your radio or your hairdryer or something like that that you need. Okay, so this regenerate. Generate means to bring into existence and to give life. When we add re to that, that means again. So when we put those two together, again, and to give power, bring into existence, to give life, it means to give life again. Why? Because God had given us life in the garden, and we rebelled against him. And so what Jesus says is that you have to be born again. You have to have life again. And maybe you remember that story where Nick at Night came to see Jesus. I love that. He came at night. Nick at Night came to see Jesus in John chapter 3. And I love this story because this is so like Jesus, okay? This is what he says. Nicodemus comes to him, and he's a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he says to him this, "Rabbi, we know you're a good teacher. You come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And so how does Jesus answer him? This way. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I love that. It's like he comes and he gives this praise and everything, and he knows what Nicodemus is wanting. He knows what he wants to talk about, and so he goes straight to the point. He doesn't even say, "Thank you very much. Oh, I love your accolades." None of that. This is why you're here. You want to know about eternal life, don't you? And he says plainly, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is scratching his head and he says, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can that happen?" And then he makes this weird statement, you know, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" We all know that's not right, right? It can't happen, okay? It's weird, isn't it? So then Jesus, in verse 5 of chapter 3, answers, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again." The wind blows where it will. Thank you. The wind blows where it will. It blows where it wishes, and you can hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from. Now, you might have understood where that one came from, but if you go outside, you don't know where the wind's coming from. So it goes with the Spirit of God. So it is, everyone who is born of the Spirit, that is the way it is. And so this is the idea. This is what happens in John 1:12. Jesus says this, but to all who did not, I'm sorry, John says this, but to all who did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood and not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's this idea that we would be born of God, that he would make that happen, that he would do those things in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit calls us and regenerates us, we are now willing to embrace Jesus freely offered to us in the gospel. And this decision to follow Jesus, we call it conversion. That's what we call it. So the Holy Spirit comes. He does these things in our heart, and he wills us and he woos us to want to follow him. Praise be to God. If you think for a moment there is something in you that is so beautiful that God would say, well, I have to have that person. You know, that's not how it works. But yet God's love is so incredible that he did love you. Now, I don't know about all that behind there. I don't know. But he did love you and sent his son to die for you. And as Mr. Smallman says, he even sends the Holy Spirit that we would believe in his son. Because many saw the son and didn't believe, right? You remember the Bible stories? Still do today. Many think Jesus is a great teacher. Many think he's wise. Many think he's wonderful. Some even think he's a prophet. Is he the son of God that came to die for our sins? That is a gift of God that God brings to us. And so, once we come to conversion, John Murray tells us, and I'll put this quote at the bottom of your notes. John Murray tells us, it is God who calls, but God, it is not God who answers the call. How about that? It is God who calls, but it is not God who answers the call. It is the person to whom the call is addressed. And the response, and this response must enlist the exercise of the heart and mind and will of the person concerned. And so when that call comes, when Jesus is revealed, we must embrace Jesus. We must, as the words of Scripture say, receive Jesus. We must hold on tight and believe and trust, and that's where faith comes in. So as we come to this third point, embracing Jesus, conversion has two parts, faith and repentance. Okay, faith and repentance. Faith means turning to Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. Repentance means turning away from our sin. You guys know that. But let's look at it just as the catechism looks at it. We might see a different angle on this. Catechism question number 85. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? The answer. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ. So faith in Jesus Christ. Second is repentance unto life. Repentance unto life with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. So the catechism then takes this big hunk and it breaks it down for us. Again, the catechism's really smart here. It really helps us to think through this. Catechism 86. What is faith in Christ Jesus? What is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. Whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith is incredibly concrete and it's incredibly mysterious. It is just, you know, how I've come. It's one of the things, again, that Ryan said that really touched me this morning is the older you get, the more you see how long this race is. I mean, you guys would not believe the things that I hear you know, that people struggle with, and the sins and the anger and the relational problems, you would not believe it. And you just look at it, and you open up the newspaper, and you read about all the things going on in the world, all the wars, all those things, and you just go, oh, it is an endurance to hold on and to grasp on to Christ. It would be easy for us to think, who is this Jesus, and has he really made a difference in our world? And then you talk to someone who has faith. You talk to someone who has seen God do incredible things, and you're blown away. You have someone come and confess sin, and you see relationships restored. You see marriages thrive. And it's because they embrace Jesus in this way. They embrace him by faith. It's not just faith independently. It's faith in marriage. It's faith for your children. It's what I talked about before, in trusting that your children would be saved, in trusting that your friend would be saved. It's a faith like that, and you hold on no matter what kind of mess you've been through, no matter what kind of pain, no matter what the joy is. Because ultimate joy is coming. As good as it is, better joy is coming. And you hang on to him and say, I believe. Even, you know, one of my favorite pictures is an album cover by an old Keith Green, kind of different guy, you know, Keith Green. But I love his album cover where there's this Pharaoh or somebody like that riding along, and he's pointing at this one guy, and you see in the background thousands upon thousands of people down on their face, and there's one guy standing, and he will not bow. And sometimes that's how it feels, but that's not the reality, because we have the body of Christ. And so when our faith is weak, we have our brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us. God did not mean for us to have this faith as individuals alone, but in community. All these, if you look, if you guys heard, I think there's a new translation called the Texas Translation, where it's all the yous are made, where it's plural is y'all. It's true. I've heard about this, okay? I heard it on NPR of all the weird places. But they've done this translation, and you can do it for other kind of language-based things or whatever. But all the yous that are plural are translated y'all. So you can see where it says y'all all the time. Because in English, we translate all those you as, it looks singular, but there's plural there too. It's a community. So in your faith, you do it together. Okay, to move on. Question 87, remember, it's faith and repentance. So what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and, get this word, hatred. Grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. New obedience. So the picture here is simply this aspect of, I will hate that sin. Now, what's the problem with that? Somebody tell me, what is the problem with that? What is the problem with hating sin? What? What? Sometimes we like it, don't we? It's here again is an issue for repentance, okay? I don't think we are meant to repent alone, all right? Because we need someone to remind us that that sin is bad, okay? I mean, here's the deal, okay? Let me just be honest. You find this person you really enjoy and you like a lot. If you're a female, yeah, it's a guy. If you're a guy, it's a female. And you want to be close to this person. And you have every intention. This is your intention. I will remain pure until I'm married. That's your intention. But as you get close to that person, it's hard. And it's almost like everything in you wants to touch that person and be with that person. And so you begin to ask, to play these games in your mind. You know, where's the line? You know, have you ever asked that question? Where's the line? How far can I go with this? That's not the question. The question is, will I turn and embrace Jesus?
But here's the thing, is sometimes it's very difficult. Because, you know, think about it. Let me just tell you. What happens is that when those moments come, when you're tempted in those areas, when does that usually come? When you're alone. You know? When you're alone. Your parents can be some accountability to you there. They can help you in the life of daily repentance. Your friend can remind you, you know, I know you care about them, and I know they care about you. And maybe everything in your relationship is really wonderful and pure, and that person, you know, hopefully if you're that far along, that person loves the Lord, because that's what Jesus said to do, right? He told us to not be unequally yoked, so hopefully that person is that way. But yet that desire is still there. You guys know it. Maybe there's other temptations in your world. How do you live in a life of repentance? Notice the words again. It is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, he understands the reality of the sin. He comes to his senses. And sometimes it goes that far. You come to your senses. Okay? And there's an apprehension of the mercy of God. It's a little fear. I'm apprehensive about this. I need to go back to Jesus. You, with grief and hatred of that sin, turn from it to God with the full purpose. Notice the full purpose. Of an endeavor after new obedience. I want to be obedient to you because I love you, Lord. That's what that repentance looks like. Now, I want you guys to think a minute, because I don't have a closing comment or anything, and this is weird. So I want you guys to think, how do you apply this theology? You tell me. I mean, there's all sorts of ways, but you tell me. How do you really apply this particular theology of regeneration? Tell me some ways. And hurry up, because you're going to be late for lunch, right? What? Okay, how do we apply this particular theology to our lives, this regeneration? How do we apply this? Yeah, coming to each other and confessing your sins. That's a good one. You can live in repentance. What else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, when you're given new life, you're given a new nature, so you should do away with sin. You should battle sin. Okay? You should kind of go back to that prodigal story where the guy runs off and he realizes, man, this... I'm in a pigsty. My dad would treat me better than this. And you realize that you can go back to God. And that's what that picture is no matter what happens in your life, you can go back to God. That's exactly right. What else? Anything else? All right, I want you to think about a couple more things, okay? I want you to remember that because of this, you know, we don't have the power to save people. I remember I was teaching a middle school group one time. This was years ago. And this girl started crying. I was teaching about these doctors. She started crying, and she goes, "It's not fair." What do you mean it's not fair? It's not fair that that's how it works. I mean, you know, it's up to God? I'm like, yeah, it is. And she just began to wrestle with that because, you know, her first response is, I need something to do with this. And she really began to wrestle with it over the next several years in her life. I saw something change. You know what's the greatest thing in the world today to me? That young lady's a missionary. That blows my mind because she realized, hey, you know, it's not up to me, but I am called to present my faith. I am called to do that. And it's the power of God and the Holy Spirit to go into someone's heart and to change them. And so here's the issue. You can believe and trust in that. You can hold on to that for your friend, for your family. How many of you guys have a family member that doesn't know the Lord? Raise your hands. All right. You could trust Jesus for that. Well, here's another thing, too, just as we've kind of talked about with this repentance thing, is you could trust Jesus, you know, with your heart, too. When you have fallen into a place where I shouldn't be here, or when you do sin, you can say, I think it was Luther that said, that would say these words, I am a baptized Christian. Why am I thinking this way? Why am I doing this? Think those words. I am a baptized Christian. What does that mean? I am united to Christ. And therefore, I am in union with Him, and it's His work in me. Lord Jesus, sanctify me and hold me. All right, you're going to have more grace talks come, but between now and then, think about these things. Think about how God works this in your life and how practical this theology is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us. We thank You for going to the cross. In our great triune God, we thank You for the Holy Spirit's work in speaking to our hearts and in regenerating our hearts, that we would come to conversion and know You and walk in Your ways. Father, we're weak. We're frail. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're prone to sin. We're prone to leave the God we love. Help us to live in light of that, a light of faith, a life of repentance. Thank You for these precious and wonderful gifts of grace. And may we embrace Jesus freely offered to us in the gospel. And we give praise to Your name. In Jesus, amen. Thank you guys for being such a good group.